Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Thank you for that. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Now I'm going to try to help you out this coming missions conference. I don't know why. There are no good names for things like this. When I say conference, I know what most of you think. Most of you immediately think some guy's going to stand up there like in Ferris Bueller's Day Off going, missions, foreign mission. And you don't want to be a part of that. After all, Saturday will be a beautiful day. And, you know, there's a golf course out there awaiting your horrible game. There's yard work you can do. Wait a minute. If it's like my house, that's a good reason to come to the missions conference, because your wife can't say, you need to be doing yard work instead of going to the missions conference. Dr. Michael Haken is one of my professors. I don't know if some of you made that connection yet. If you've ever been with a group of preachers, now, I expect an amen over here in this corner. Preachers, by definition, can be pretty cynical at times. Because we've all been trained to study this. We've studied those. We kind of already know the answers. We're kind of like the kid who sits back there and goes, I know the answers. What's the question? Well, that's kind of what a D-Men seminar is like in the class. We know the answers. Just give us the questions. When you're a professor in that kind of situation and you can get eight of those guys, including your pastor, going, amen and more, then you know you've done something. Dr. Haken has a passion for missions. He gives himself to missions. He's involved in missions in his church. But more importantly, as a professor of church history, he has a perspective on missions that we need to have as Southern Baptists. We call ourselves people on mission with God. And yet, the average Southern Baptist doesn't even know their heritage concerning missions. Lottie Moon did not spring out of Zeus's head fully formed. She came from a heritage of missions. And we are going to be able to hear about William Carey and Andrew Fuller and how God broke through the hyper-Calvinism of England to begin the modern missions movement in India and the price that was paid there. We're going to get to hear about Samuel and Sarah Pierce, who God uses a couple to raise money all over England and Ireland for the missionary task of international missions. We're going to hear a man who so loved missions that he used to dream about going to India and then to the very mission board that he helped found, and he was ready for his appointment, they told him he couldn't go. And if he'd been a typical American, you know what he would have done? He would have taken his marbles and go played elsewhere. But he didn't do that. He said, well, God must keep me here in England for a reason. And God began to use him mightily to strengthen the work of international missions. We're going to hear about Adoniram and Ann Judson, who went to Burma as the first missionaries from the United States. And you're going to hear about a man who translated the New Testament into the language of Burma while his feet were in stocks over his head and his pillow was a stone. That's what you're going to hear about. And then you're going to hear about the fact that God is using people today. We're going to be praying for international missions. We're going to be asking God to supernaturally bless the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're kicking off the Lottie Moon season for international missions by studying our heritage and having the Holy Spirit challenge us. If you've not made plans to be there, trust me, it won't be Carey, William Carey, and it won't be boring. You'll be receiving these as you exit. There's a place on the back wall to sign up to be a part of the meals. We need that just simply because we need to know how much food to get. And please, and then I beg you in the name of Jesus, don't do what so many people do. I had three people say to me when we had Papa Sam in our senior adult weekend, and no matter how much we said, you know, this is not just for senior adults, young adults stayed away. And then they heard him Sunday morning and they said, why didn't you tell us it was going to be like this? Well, let me just say to you, The last time I checked, my goal was not to keep you from experiencing God. My goal was to help you experience God. And you will experience afresh and anew a passion for international missions and for the missionaries that are involved in that. And we have the son of an international missionary here with us today. And I heard him speak last night about being robbed at gunpoint while they were in Africa serving God. You're going to hear the things you need to hear to understand, beloved, that the next generation, you say, why are you doing all this in your sermon time? Because it's important. And it's this. If we're going to get the next generation as excited about missions as the past generations, just putting Lottie Moon on the wall isn't going to cut it. We're going to have to help people understand what the reality of international missions is. And you need to be a part of that and to be challenged by God to be a part of that. Okay, commercial over. A word of the wise is sufficient. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we are going to be looking at the sermon message is titled, Facing Persecution and Finishing Faithful. Facing persecution and finishing faithful. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in the first 12 verses of chapter 1, says this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from his presence, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of his faith and with power, and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father and God, this is your word. Now speak to us concerning the reality of persecution and faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. As I thought about persecution, I thought about I've got to speak to something that I am not familiar with personally in the sense that I've ever experienced it in this nation, but it is something that I am familiar with in the sense of its reality. But I came up with this understanding as I studied the scripture. Why does persecution exist? It exists because of obedience. Persecution exists because of obedience. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. The only thing necessary for there not to be persecution of saints is that the saints of God be disobedient to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. If they didn't share the gospel with anyone, if they didn't seek to love their neighbor as themselves, if they didn't seek to live holy lives separated unto God, if they just lived lives of disobedience, there would be no persecution of the church, because the world would accept that kind of church. But what the world will not accept, what the world cannot tolerate, is a church that is being obedient to both the Great Commission and the Great Commandment in the New Testament. And as we think about that, we are reminded that our brothers and sisters are not being persecuted because of some defect within them, but they are being persecuted because they are being the church in the world that God has called them to be. When I look at persecution, I think about the reality that the church was born in persecution. Its Lord was persecuted. See, we tend to think that persecution is an anomaly, but the truth is, beloved, the United States and Western Europe is the anomaly in history, not persecution. Persecution is the norm of history. The church has always been persecuted, and it continues to be persecuted. And as long as Jesus tarries and the church is being faithful to him in a fallen world, it will continue to be persecuted. As I look at that reality, I saw something as I was reading through other pastors' thoughts on persecution. I found a message by John Piper on the cost of being involved in mission, what he calls frontier missions. It's the idea of being on the front lines of Christianity. He said there are six costs associated with being frontline or frontier mission, being involved in frontier missions as the church. And I'm going to give them to you quickly. They're found. He sees them in Matthew 10, in case you're wondering where they come from. He said the first cost is that you will always be arrested by authorities because you are going against a sinful, fallen world. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And so, therefore, sheep amongst wolves, they don't lie down to one another apart from the kingdom being present. The only way a sheep lies down with a wolf in this day is if the sheep is inside the wolf. And so they're constantly being harassed and arrested. We saw that last night as we gathered here and prayed for the persecuted church. We saw that over 60% of one church, that they had been arrested. Just church members had been arrested and put in jail for being Christians. The second thing he notices is that there's the cost of betrayal. Family members betraying family members. Brother against brother. Father against son. That historically, that children turn in parents for being Christians. And Christian parents, seeing their children come to faith, try to get the authorities to take care of that, get rid of that out of their lives. We see the sense of betrayal that happens. A third thing we see in frontier missions is this, is the cost of hatred. Jesus said they hated the master. They're going to hate you. The fact is, beloved, around the world, we ought to really think long and hard what it means to be a Christian when everybody likes us. You see, we as Americans, we're like that girl who wants to be prom queen. We just don't like to think about the fact that someone doesn't like us. We want to be liked by everybody. Now, you shouldn't want to be hated by everybody, but we don't like to think of the fact that someone doesn't like us just because of who we are. Well, beloved, Jesus was hated by the world, and he said that those who truly love him will be hated by the world also, and we just need to get over the fact that we're not going to be liked by a world that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Hatred is a price that's paid for those who love Jesus. Number four, he says there's the cost of being persecuted and not having a home. The early church was, if you read the ministry of the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he was driven out. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Think about that. We watched last night of itinerant preachers who don't have a home. They preach in a community until they're run out, and they go to the next community, and they live outside, out of doors, in slums, wherever they can find a place so that they can preach the gospel. Number five, the cost of being maligned or slandered, having your good spoken evil of. Jesus said that woe to you when all men shall say, I just lost it, sorry. In Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the reality of the fact that men will speak falsely of you. And I had that memorized, but it's just not there right now. And it's amazing how we think about, he said in Matthew chapter 10, I'll get it out in a minute, I promise you. Here it is. I wrote it down so I could just say it. In Matthew 10, he said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, How much more will they malign those of his household? If they'll call the master a devil, then they're going to call his children devils as well. Jesus died that we might escape the wrath of God, but he didn't die so that we could escape the wrath of man. We just need to think through that statement. Persecution is a reality of the church. He died that we might escape the wrath of God, but the fact that we are his means we won't escape the wrath of man. We will be maligned. And finally, there's the cost of being killed. In Luke 21:16, Jesus said to those who are his early followers, he said, "Some of you they will put to death." Isn't it amazing that he told his early disciples that they would die, and yet they chose to follow him anyway? These same costs are found all over the world today as Christians in nation after nation are persecuted for their faith. And I want to share with you what happens in a church around the world that is being persecuted. And then I want to apply that to us. The first thing I want you to see found in our text in 2 Thessalonians is this, is that the persecution of the church demonstrates that they are inheritors of the kingdom of God. Persecution demonstrates they are inheritors of the kingdom of God. Look, if you would, in verses 4 and 5. "So that we ourselves boast among you to the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." What did Paul just say to the Thessalonians? He said that your persecution, your tribulation, your suffering is not evidence that God has abandoned you. Quite the contrary, it is evidence that you are inheritors of the kingdom of God. He said that in your reality, look at what's happening. Your faith is growing exceedingly. Your love is abounding toward one another, and your endurance under persecution is encouraging to others. If you were here last night, you could not watch the video on China and not be encouraged to say, "That's what I want to be like, if at all possible, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have that joy. I want to have that commitment. I want to have that sense of closeness in the Spirit. Those are things I long for. And even though I'm not being persecuted, I still want to have that in my life." And the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians that your persecution, your tribulation, your suffering is demonstrating that you're an inheritor of the kingdom. And because of that, you're encouraging and strengthening other believers. The second thing I want you to notice is that the persecution of the church vindicates God's judgment of persecutors. The persecution of the church vindicates God's judgment of the persecutors. Look at verse 6. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And then in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed." The persecution of the church vindicates God's righteous indignation and wrath and judgment over those who persecute the church. Notice these three words that are found in the text. The word righteous. It is a righteous thing because you're being persecuted. When God judges those who persecute you, there will be no question as to why he is judging them. Notice the second thing. It's not only the word righteous, but also the word repay. The Bible's very clear that God will ultimately balance the scales. That's why the Bible tells us from the Apostle Paul to leave place for the wrath of God. Do not take up the wrath yourself and come against those in authority, but allow God to do that. He will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And then three, rest. Though you may be persecuted now by those who persecute you and think that they do right, there comes a day when you shall be at rest from your persecutors, and those who persecute you shall no longer rest easy in the presence of God. The persecution of the church demonstrates their inheritors that we are inheritors of the kingdom of God. It vindicates the righteousness of God as He judges those who persecute them. And third, the persecution of the church becomes the basis for their eternal rewards. Look at verses 10 through 12. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice two things about their rewards. Their reward is unique. The reward of the martyr, the reward of the persecuted is unique. Not everyone receives that reward. But it says when He comes in that day, it's tying verse 10 to verse 9 when God judges those who persecute the church. He says, when He comes in that day, He will be glorified in His saints. And here's the phrase, and to be admired among all those who believe. Who's going to be admired? The Lord and the saints who are with Him who are being persecuted. Their reward is unique. We will know who it was that suffered for the faith. We will know who the martyrs were in eternity. They will wear the martyr's crown. They will be unique and set apart for that. But not only is their reward unique, but notice something else. Their response is glorifying to God. When they respond to Him as those who are being persecuted, it says in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we watch the film of believers that were being persecuted, that was their overwhelming desire, that they would glorify God by the lives they were living. They were willing to be persecuted if it would glorify God. They loved the Lord so much that they would gladly experience the persecution in order that He would be glorified in them and in the church. That's a unique perspective, but it is a perspective that has always been in the church that's being persecuted. Now, I want you to hear something. The church doesn't pray for persecution, but in the midst of the church of the persecution of the church prays to glorify God. Even the church father Irenaeus, as he was symbolic and wrote of so many who were being killed and martyred in the first centuries of the church, he writes to those who are persecuting him for the honor of being able to glorify God in the way that he was going to glorify Him by being put to death. That is the perspective of the church in persecution, that God may be glorified. You say, well, Pastor, that's great and good, but what about us? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have three things I want to say to you. Number one, prepare. Prepare. There's nowhere written in the New Testament that the United States will be exempt from persecution, that the church in the first world will not experience it. You'll say, well, we have a constitution. I want you to hear something. The constitution will be obeyed as long as it's not advantageous for those who are in power to support it. But if it ever becomes advantageous to those in power to not fulfill the constitution, it will be up for debate. We've already seen that. There will be constitutional rights found in the Constitution that are nowhere in the Constitution in order to justify what those in power want done. And if I were going to be political at this moment, I would say that's how they found abortion rights in the Constitution. You need to understand that. You need to prepare. I need to prepare. We need to understand that what is happening over there could someday happen here. And I want you to hear something. Someday, if it happens here, I hope those over there will pray for us more than we pray for them. In ancient Rome, crowds by tens of thousands would gather in the Colosseum to watch as Christians were torn apart by wild animals. Paul Rader, commenting on his visit to the famous landmark in Rome, said, "I stood uncovered to the heavens above, where he who sits for whom they gladly died, and asked myself, could I die for him tonight to get this gospel to the ends of the earth?" He continued, "I prayed most fervently in that Roman arena for the spirit of a martyr and for the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart, as he worked in Paul's heart when he brought him handcuffed on his handcuffed way to Rome." Listen to this phrase. Those early Christians, and I might say those who are experiencing persecution around the world today, lived on the threshold of heaven within a heartbeat of home with no possessions to hold them back. Listen to that phrase. On the threshold of heaven within a heartbeat of home with no possessions to hold them back. I've been in the Colosseum at Rome, and I've had those same stirrings in my heart. As I looked across this, I was on this side of the Colosseum, and I looked across the Colosseum floor, and there was the cross in the middle of the other side. And it made me think that so many of the believers who died there and at the Circus Maximus were those who died willingly for the Lord that loved them and gave himself for them. They were persecuted because they were obedient even unto death. Do you live at the threshold of heaven? Do you live as if you were a heartbeat from home? Are you willing to be prepared to live like that? It ought to begin by taking notice of the church that's being persecuted. Number one, prepare. Number two, it's another P, persevere. Persevere. I'm going to say this about one person in our church. I get tickled at Debbie. Now, Debbie, I'm not making fun of you. I want you to hear this. Debbie is a wonderful person, but she has one note that no matter when you talk to her, she will sound. And that is the note of prayer. Most people give up not because they don't realize it's the right thing to do. They give up because they get tired of nobody listening to them. I get tired sometimes when I preach and I think, Lord, how many ways do I have to say this before we get it? But the reality is that we're called to be persevering saints. We're called to be saints who keep on keeping on in doing what is right, in saying what needs to be said, and living the way we're supposed to live. I want you to listen to these series of entries, in a diary. Sunday a.m., May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. St. Anne's told me not to come back, so I preached in St. John's. And Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday, a.m., May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday, a.m., May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting after the service and said I could never return. Sunday, p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, got kicked off. Sunday, a.m., May 26th, preached in Meadow. Chased out of Meadow as bull was turned loose on me during the service. Sunday, Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway by passerbys. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, afternoon, began preaching in a pasture. 10,000 people came out of town to hear me speak. Whose diary was that? The diary of a man named John Wesley. What did Wesley leave behind when he died? A few pence in his pocket, a cloak, a library, and sermons for people to be encouraged by. And oh yeah, that little thing that changed England called the Methodist Church. See, he persevered. I've used this illustration before, but I love it. A mighty oak is just a nut that refused to give up. Just a little acorn that just refused to give up. Persevere. It's not the first prayer you pray. It's the ongoing prayers you pray. Don't give up. Persevere. Prepare. Persevere. And third, pray. 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 And when you don't feel like it, pray. And when you're tired, pray. And when you don't seem like you're getting an answer, pray. When it seems hopeless, pray. When the sun is shining, pray. When the clouds block the sun, pray. When prayers are being answered, pray. When prayers seem like they're not getting above your head, pray. Keep on praying. Praying that God would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in the church according to His power in Christ Jesus. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for those that you know. Pray for those you don't know. But pray. A tale is told about a small town that historically had been dry. For those of you not from the South, dry means there's no liquor there. Okay? Dry county, dry city. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern in the town. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned, and they planned all-night prayer meetings to ask God to intervene and to keep their city and county dry. It just so happened that shortly after its completion, a thunderstorm came and lightning struck the tavern and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregations were responsible for the lightning striking his tavern and burning it to the ground. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated the following, that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is abundantly clear. The tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, and the Christians in the church do not. Humorous, but convicting, no? Bloody Mary of Scotland said this. She said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." The communist Chinese fear the prayers of the saints more than they fear an army of 10,000 men invading. I think they do. I think that's why they're so keen on trying to exterminate the church. Or as one official said, "This is a baby we must kill in the crib. We cannot let it grow to adulthood." Pray, beloved. And on this table is an opportunity to practice. On this table, and if you run out, we've got more, are names of countries that are persecuting the church. And on the card will be a little information about the country and about the situation of that country. And during our invitation time, I want you to come and take a card. And this next year, pray for that country. Pray for the Christians who are being persecuted. Pray for those who are persecuting them that they might be transformed by the power of the gospel. And pray for yourself that you not give up. But the first prayer everyone in this room needs to be considered about praying is, the prayer that asks God to transform your own life. If you've never become a Christian, the first thing God's waiting for you is to acknowledge that you desperately need Him. And if you've never done that, you yet remain in your sins, and what I'm talking about is meaningless to you. But if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I've got good news for you, that today you can call upon the name of the Lord. For those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, Savior and King this morning. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I would invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. We're not perfect, but we are people that are seeking to become what God wants us to be so that we can do that which God wants us to do. Come, join us. Well, the third thing you might ask is this, Lord, have I gotten so cynical in my life as a believer that I no longer really care about anything other than my own little world and my own little self? Oh, you would never say it that way, but your behavior can demonstrate that reality. We have a prayer meeting in which we pray for the persecuted church. How many of you could have been here last night, but you were too involved in what you were doing to come and be a part of a prayer meeting praying for brothers and sisters who are suffering because they're believers, suffering for doing what is right, not for what's doing wrong? If that's where you find yourself, I've got news for you. You need to repent. You need to ask God to transform your heart and break your heart over your callousness and ask God to renew His work within you, and then take a card and let that be the contact point and the beginning point of your renewed commitment to walking with God in the newness of life and grace. As we stand around the room, Father and God, this is your invitation. We thank you for the privilege that we've had to look at your word, and last night to look at what's happening in the world. Now, Father, by the grace of God, we are what we are, and we ask that you, by your grace, would transform us into what we need to be intercessors for those who are struggling mighty in the face of persecution. In Jesus' name, as we sing.